Today's sermon is entitled, The Seven Thunders of the Sixth Seal. Seven Thunders of the Sixth Seal. Last week I had made a comment toward the end of the sermon concerning some of those things that had to do with what I was going to talk about this Sabbath. And I made a comment regarding the timing of certain things, that as soon as this was given, then things would begin in the world. What I was referring to was not the fact of the sermon being given, or anything of that nature, or the fact that the book, when it's published, that things will begin immediately concerning the seventh seal, or the last 3.5 years. It had to do with what this is talking about, the seven thunders. Once the seven thunders are complete as a whole, once we have gone through the phase of the seven thunders, or they're in the process of taking place, because they're going to continue on through time to the end as well. But this is what's going to lead up to the end, these things here, because obviously the sixth seal is right next to the seventh seal, so things are going to happen quickly. Again, chapter 4, as I mentioned, I wanted to go through that with you. Someone mentioned last week as well in an email, which I thought was good. I made comment how this has been difficult for me as far as things that were written in the first book, just the page, the very back page with a picture, prophet of the God of Abraham, how awkward that was. How hard that was for me to write that, but I knew I was supposed to do that, so I did it. Also, I had no idea that where things would be going in time here concerning the sermons this past year at the feast, and then the sermon after the feast concerning the two witnesses. So we are being prepared. It's amazing. I think of PKG often nowadays, preparing for the kingdom of God, because a lot of that has to do with what we're preparing to go through before God's kingdom comes to this earth. And I think what an incredible thing that God has blessed us with that name to help us to keep focused upon what we're doing, what our focus should be. That's what we're doing. We're preparing. As some news station last week, I don't remember, CNN or Fox, made the comment about the bird flu, the potential bird flu that's coming, and some of the reports that were going out, someone had made a comment in the government or whatever it was, or maybe it was on the news, but that the thrust of all this was not to be scared in the sense of to be afraid of what's coming, but to prepare for what's coming. There's a big difference about being afraid of what's coming, being scared because of what's coming, and that of preparing. The idea of the information they're sending out was not to scare people. The idea behind it is to help people to prepare properly for what is potentially going to take place. And the same thing is true with what we're going through. I made those kinds of comments often. They are scary things. They are horrifying things that are going to take place. But our purpose, what we're striving to do, is to prepare and to be prepared for what's coming. And now, the seven thunders of the sixth seal, chapter 4. I think it'd be good to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 before we actually begin. Hebrews chapter 12. And so the comment was made, as I was saying in the email, in regard to my telling the story about how hard it's been for me, how difficult it's been for me to become more relaxed, in a sense, to be more comfortable with the term of prophet, the term of witness, and the comment was made, the church does too, we do too. We need to become comfortable with it before the book comes out. I thought that was good, because you do. That gives you a little bit of time before the book is actually printed, probably midsummer sometime. There's no way to hit Pentecost, no way on earth. It may not even be out till a feast. I don't know yet. There's a lot of work to be done on editing. Chapter 7, I was able to get a lot more done. I'm still not finished. I know where it's fully going right now, how much is left in the sense of what is going to be specifically written about, but there's a lot more to write. This is by far the longest chapter, and it's just going to be one chapter. I didn't know if there'd be another chapter, but this is going to be the last chapter, and as soon as it's finished, then all the work with publishing, all the work with formatting, that takes a long time. We'll take a couple more months at least before we ever get it to the printers. So anyway, that gives you time to become comfortable with some of the content. And this here is the hardest chapter of all. This is the hardest one to write, as we get into some things later on here concerning the last three of the thunders. That was the hardest to discuss and to write. And I'm reminded here of scriptures like the one here in Hebrews chapter 12 then. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. We've read these a lot, but they should be very much on our minds because of where we are. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and I think of the word, what it means. Sometimes this, this refers to many things for us in the church, those things that are around us, those things that are a matter of what is evidence in our life, what is a testimony because of what we're living and the reaction of the world around us, especially here at the end time. But I think of the evidence of things that's going to continue to mount. The more things happen in this world that are evidence that are a matter of testimony, a witness of what God is doing and why God is doing it, it becomes more difficult. It doesn't become easier. It becomes a matter of exercising faith in a way we really never had to exercise faith. When you live in very hard times and difficult times, in times of war and worse, you have to exercise faith and recognizing a reality that regardless of what happens to your life, you're in God's hands. God is taking care of you, working with you, molding and fashioning you, and the timing and what is best is in His hands. And we learn to be comfortable with that. We learn to be able to live with that in reality. So seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that means there's a lot of stress. Means there's a lot of pressure. Means this is not easy to go through. Means what we're doing is not easy. And especially because of the reaction of many people around us. Some of the things I'm going to be talking about today just don't seem real. The possibilities, the potential of all the things that are stated here do not seem real, and yet this is where we are. We have known about them, but once you're there, it's a different story. It's like what happened to the church. If we had known more about some of the things that were going to take place, it would have been hard to believe the reality of what finally happened, but we had to live through it in the things that took place during the late 90s, the mid-90s, 1995, to be exact, when everything started happening as far as the trial upon the church. And of course, what Mr. DeCott said would happen in 1994. But again, these things are not easy. It says, let us lay aside every weight. You know, the things that just weigh you down and the things that are hard to carry. These things are not easy to carry. And the reality is learning to trust in God more, learning to rely upon God more, seeing ourselves as a part of what God is doing. The more we understand what God is doing with us, the more peace we have, the more comfortable we become, the greater we're able to see the reality of what is being done. And we learn to be at peace with that. So we're lay aside every weight. And the sin which does so easily beset us, we learn even as we grow, we see ourselves more clearly. And we don't like what we see. And that's good. Because the more we grow, the more we mature, the more we recognize how despicable, how sick man is, the mind of man. And why God says it needs to be healed, that we're incomplete, we're not whole. And God's plan and purpose is to heal the mind, to make us complete and to make us whole. And so it says here, and goes on to say, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Brother, we really are at the very end. I may state some more about timing today. We're down to the wire. Everything that's written in this book is really, the time has already been set. We're just in the countdown of it all, and we don't have too much time left in everything. And if you've been listening from the very time of some of those radio interviews, it was already set. It's a matter of becoming comfortable with some of that and realizing that we're stepping out on faith and doing and following what we have been given. And those things are not easy. So is there stress? Is there a weight? You better believe it. That's why some of these things, as I mentioned, it's normal when you come to them, things we have not done in the past, they weigh upon us. They are hard. I have had times where I've talked about these things when I mentioned the things that I did about two witnesses. Very hard to speak on the subject. It was very uncomfortable. It wasn't comfortable. I'm far more comfortable with it now. I've had time to digest it, time to see things as we've gone through some of the series of sermons we've gone through. And that's what God is doing. He's making us stronger. He's making us more comfortable so that when the time comes, we're very comfortable with what we have to do. We have to be. We have to be. But there's a process we go through to get there. And so if we recognize we are in a race and now is the time to run like you've never run before, you don't have much time left. This is the time to put everything into this. That's why I've been crying out about certain sins, about certain things that we know better. When it comes to being loyal and faithful to God, we do not have time to monkey around, to play around and play games with God and not do the things we know are so basic in life. And generally we're tested in those things having to do with the Sabbath, the holy days, and tithing. And I'm so glad to see some people getting their act together and doing what they need to do, because I know what will happen to you if you don't get things together. You're not going to be with us. You're going to be one of the early ones to go. We don't recognize the seriousness of what we're dealing with here. God does not play games. See? I think of an individual, which maybe fits into here as well right now, of someone over in Kenya that I told you about that we sent money to help out in the Feast of Tabernacles this last year. And come to find out, they had been working with another large group, which he said they left because he didn't like their government. Read an article in the paper here recently, about a month ago, from that little tabloid of theirs, the largest group out here, that he is an elder of theirs, and they went visiting around the area. I was getting ready to write him a letter, so on the last two trips I took, I was going to respond to his email, and I got an email yesterday from his brother that told me he was dead. He's not an old man. He's young. Okay? You don't get by with lying to God and playing games with God. And these things, I think, happen at times to help us to be sobered, to realize, to understand that this is not the time to play games with God. I fully believe that God took care of this situation, okay? And we need to be sobered by these things, because this is only the beginning. A lot more is going to happen like this, brethren. And it's too late later on down the road to say, oh, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. You're given the chance now. Every one of us that's listening, we're given the chance now to be loyal, to be faithful to God. We're a small group. We're a tithe of the tithe. How important is the tithe of the tithe to God? It's what enables God to do what He is going to do, if we understand it as far as why God gave it in the first place. If we understand that, going back to that time when we had those things as a part of a function of the feast and so forth. Going on, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So now is not a time to worry about the physical things around us. Now is not the time in the sense of the things that often weigh us down, even in the world around us. Now is the time to be serious about this, to be drawing closer to God, to become more focused upon the way of God and what God is giving to us to live by, making sure our lives are right, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, isn't that amazing? For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, those that were against Him, despising the shame to look down upon and so forth, that is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Those things, that wasn't important to Him, how the world responded to Him, how they reacted to Him. And He was excited. He was excited about what He was going to fulfill. When it came right down to that last day, it was a hard, difficult day to go through. But He went through it because He saw something far greater. For consider Him that endured such contradiction, strife, opposition from others, of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Means unless we become discouraged. That's what wearied means. Unless you become discouraged and faint, give up in your minds, because everything is in our mind. How we think, how we feel about what's going on around us. And if we quit here, if we quit in the mind, if you give up in the mind, you've given up. You're not going to try. You're not even going to fight the fight any longer. It's how you think that's so important, how you think about where we are and what we're doing. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto us as unto children, my son, despise you not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Give up when you're rebuked of Him. We go through a lot. We need to realize that in the time we have remaining that we're in a kind of pressure cooker. The fire has been turned up. It's a part of God's purpose that there be greater pressure right now. It's a part of the last of what we need to go through to prepare for, to be prepared for everything that lies ahead. Finally, I think of what it says down here in verse 11. So now no chastening for the present seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby, if we will exercise that in our life and yield to the process of what God's doing in us and through us. Some things happen to us, some things we carry as an example for others later on, so that no one can go to God and say, but God, you just don't understand what it's like to be in this situation. You say, yes, I do. I've lived and dwelt in this person, this one here, and this one here, and look what they went through. Look what they experienced. At a time far greater than what you've ever experienced. You have no excuse. The point is, accept your responsibility. You know, admit your own guilt, your own failure, your own problems. Wherefore, as it says here, verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't get pulled down by things around you. Now, become despondent, discouraged by everything that's happening right now in the time you live in. Deal with the reality. That's what we're being told, just like I respect what they're doing in the government of Colorado. You know, all the materials they're giving the people out there are preparing for a possible bird flu. Some places are going to be totally unprepared, and they're going to suffer far greater because of that. Isn't it wiser to deal with the reality of something that you see a great potential in? Why do you think there's a reason that so many around the world feel that there's great potential that this is going to turn into something nasty? because it's happened before. The same process has taken place in the past. It's following the same thing as it is. It's just like the weather patterns. They already know we're going to have a bad year. And some can say, see, it's just a normal routine of certain cycles that are taking place. Well, now that they can see what's happening in the upper atmosphere, the speed of the winds and so forth, and they can see the temperatures of the oceans. They can look at those things in ways they were never able to do in times past, and they think it's all normal patterns. What we're going into is not a normal pattern, but that's what they'll say it is. But they know what's happening. They can forecast because of what's already happening. This is going to be another bad year. It's going to be a bad year. Bad flus are coming. Bad things are going to happen. So, a little fearful, yes, to maybe motivate us, to help us to recognize a need to do what we can, but we can only do so much. We recognize that. That's why we talked about maybe preparing for a month or 2 months, and that's really about all you can do. You can't do a lot more than that. You need to rely on God. But there are wise things we can do for ourselves as well. So lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. This is the time to make straight paths for your feet. In the way you walk, in the ways of God, we need to make sure and seek to strive to be closer and closer to God, to become more at one with Him, to get rid of the weaknesses and the faults we have, which we all have. All have weaknesses, and we must seek to put more into that battle, to fight those areas more and more. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It's like an offering, the example of an offering being given to God. It doesn't accept a lame offering, a sacrifice, an animal that is hobbled, that has something that's happened to it, a broken leg or whatever. Therefore, you know, an oxen, it's no good anymore, so we'll just offer it up to God. How generous. God doesn't put much weight into that. That's the example that's being given here. Make straight paths for your feet. Get right with God. Do what you need to do. The things that you've been postponing and putting off and just allowing and tolerating in your life, this isn't the time to do that. The time now is to be faithful, more faithful than ever before. That's a major part of preparing for what's ahead, being right with God. One other area, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. An attitude, a way of thinking, a mind that we need to have. Joshua 1 and verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You realize that if you're in God's hands and God has a purpose for you, you're in the church, you have the begettal of God's Spirit, you are a part of a remnant. If you are sanctified because of another member of the family, that there's nothing anyone can do to you. You're in God's hands. God will take care of you. Whatever you go through will be for your good. God knows what's best for us to help us prepare for what's ahead. Just to understand it's part of the process we must go through to be better qualified for what's ahead. In other words, to fulfill, to do the job that's ahead of us. That's what I'm talking about in the sense of what we need to accomplish later on for what God has planned for us. There are things we have to go through in order to be able to do that job later on. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. And we can all rest in that, brethren, for what we're getting ready to go through. Be strong and of good courage. Can't afford to be uncomfortable with things that God gives us to do. We need to be comfortable with it. And we need to be bold about it and strong. For unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance a land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. I think of what God's getting ready to do for this whole world, especially the scattered nations of Israel. And everyone else. And we're part of that. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left. You'll stay right on course. Make straight paths for your feet. This is the time to do it. I'm pleading with some of you. That some are still playing some games out here. And it's just not going to be allowed. God's going to take care of it. The last thing you want to do is lie to God and play games with God. That you may prosper whithersoever you go. You'll see as I go through this about the seven thunders that God is not playing games. We're getting into a period right now where very strong and very powerful things are getting ready to take place. Well, let's go into the book. Again, most of this I'm just going to be reading to you as it is, making a few comments as we go along. The seven thunders of the sixth seal. In the last chapter, it was shown that the sixth seal is a transitional period. It concludes the spiritual phase of God's plan to finish His work of final training and sealing of those few still living, who will be added to complete the 144,000 who will be in his new government. This is an awesome thing. For six millennia, God has been molding and preparing a government to rule in righteousness over the earth for 1,000 years. As we approach the end of this spiritual phase of God's work, a physical phase of destruction has begun in the world. It is steadily increasing in frequency and magnitude. This escalating destruction throughout the world is a forewarning of greater destruction to follow once the seventh seal is opened. Before the horror of that final worldwide destruction strikes the earth, you have a short time in which you can heed the warnings of this book and respond to God in an appropriate manner. And then in parenthesis here, if the seventh seal has not been opened by the time you read this. The sooner people respond to God, the better prepared they can be for what lies ahead. And most important of all, they will be more likely to receive favor and help from God. However, it's important to understand two vital points. God does not owe favor or help to anyone. Therefore, it is wise to seek Him early in a genuine spirit so that He might have mercy upon you. I'd like to read Ezekiel. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 14. This isn't in the book, but I think it would be good to read this at this point just for us as a sobering thing to understand going along with what I said a moment ago concerning making straight paths for our feet, doing what is right. I think of, and I think they wouldn't mind, an email that was sent to me from overseas, someone wanting to know about two of their children who aren't living with them, wanting to know if they're sanctified. I think one was 17 and one was 20. And basically, the comment, the response is, we're all, you know, when you get to that age, 16, 17, 18, 19, you're entering into a time of accountability yourself. And one needs to realize that because no matter what your parents do or say, it's a matter of choices we have. And your mind is really being set in those periods of time. And so this definitely applies what we're talking about and applies to all who are obviously beyond that. So let's pick it up here in verse 13, Ezekiel 14, verse 13. Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. You know, there's going to be a lot of death and destruction when this time comes, when these things happen. You know, a lot of people think that Ezekiel was written for the nation of Israel, but this was written afterwards, after things had already happened as far as captivity and the like is concerned. It's still geared toward what's coming. So it's a sobering thing to everyone in the church, first and foremost, as we've read in Ezekiel 5. But there's duality there because it also applies to the scattered nations of Israel. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, think about them. Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. If they were in this period of time right now of what's getting ready to take place, they should deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, says the Lord Eternal. We're all accountable to God, and it's individual as to where we stand with God. Can't be because of your mate, can't be because of your parents, can't be because of your children. It's between you and God. If I cause noisome beasts, interesting word here, I think of things sometimes that had to be hard to translate, especially because of some things I've been writing in the seventh chapter right now. Things sometimes are just so hard for people to translate when they don't know the plan of God, when they don't know what God is doing. And so they come up with different ideas and they translate things according to ideas they have about God and about what God is doing. And this is one of those. How do you translate something like this way, way back? Noisome beasts. So what does the word mean? Noisome, it's interesting. Noisome means evil, bad, malignant, hurtful. Beasts, it has nothing to do with the word beasts. But that's what they came up with. Where'd they get that one, you know? Amazing. The word beast just means alive, living, life. So it's talking about something that God's going to send among His people or among a people that is a bad life or has bad life in it. It's a malignant, hurtful kind of life. Something that's alive. How would you describe something like a bird flu? How would you describe something that has a life in it that passes from one person to another and kills and destroys both animals and human beings? but they came up with noise and beasts. What does that mean? It doesn't mean much, does it? Until you know what it's talking about, until you see the age in which we live. And if you don't think that this is what this is applying to, then you don't understand at all what God is saying. So God says, if I cause something like this to pass throughout the land, and they spoil it so that it may be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the life, because of this that's living, that's causing death, I think of exactly what they say they're going to do. They're going to quarantine cities. What else can you do to try to keep something from breaking out farther? That's why they're encouraging people in Colorado and other places, stock up for a time, because they can't get help into you for a time because you're going to be quarantined. Some have asked, are you going to use military? No one's really giving a good answer to that one yet. What do you think? Think they're going to enforce it? Though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord Eternal, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Sobering. Because, see, that's the bottom line. It's individual. Our relationship with God, each and every one of us, whether it's true and right before God, we have entered a time of judgment, and we don't understand that, not even in the church as a whole. We have entered into a time that God is passing judgment. The more you come to understand that, and maybe we'll have some sermons on that later, the more you'll recognize certain things in Scripture that you haven't seen before about judgment and the judgment of God. There are phases of time when God executes judgment. There is judgment He has left off from mankind for 6,000 years. And that time is not being held out any longer. He has held out judgment right now upon things that would happen to the church that was scattered as well, that are going to begin happening more and more until everything has been cleaned up to the degree God wants it cleaned, so that His Son, 144,000, return and establish His government and start out with a big bang in the sense of righteous government immediately on the earth. It's a powerful thing that God is doing. And then it goes on in verse 22, talks about a remnant. God talks about a remnant that's going to be brought through this. And that He points out so much so that after you see what God does with the remnant, then you'll be encouraged and not discouraged because of what's happening around in the world. Incredible. You can read it on your own later on. I want to continue on in the book here. Maybe we'll have a chance to get at least halfway. Maybe all the way. So again, back to the book. Chapter 4, again, God does not owe favor or help to anyone. Therefore, it is wise to seek Him early in a genuine spirit so that He might have mercy upon you. It is not enough, as so many out here who are so deep asleep think that by keeping the holy days and the Sabbath and doing some of these basic things that somehow they're in the church and other groups who do the same thing are in the church. They are not. That does not constitute being in the church of God, and denies what God says that He did to the church in the first place, that He spew it all out of His mouth. That means He separated it totally from Him. And only those He brings back, specifically as a remnant, will He deal with. Secondly, continuing on, everyone on earth will experience some suffering. Not a one of us will escape, brethren. We're all going to have some suffering we're going to experience in the world. There's not a place of safety where people can go over to Jordan and Petra and somehow have plenty of running water and plenty of food and escape everything that's going on while the world suffers. It's not God's way. Secondly, everyone on earth will experience some suffering through the destructive times that are just ahead. Those who do not have God's favor will experience great suffering, and most will die. Therefore, to survive the most difficult time in all human history, it would be wise to seek God's favor and help early if you want to have opportunity to live into a new world of beautiful prosperity and righteous government. By contrast, the governments of man are filled with lies, corruption, special interests, excessive taxation, bloated bureaucracy, oppression, red tape, favoritism, injustice, bickering, fighting, war, mongering, selfishness, egotism, pride, thirst for money and power, and on it goes. Can you imagine a one-world government that is void of such oppressiveness and pettiness, a government that is genuinely for the people? The destructive escalation during the physical phase of the sixth seal has been likened to a pregnant woman who is in labor pain. That was explained earlier in the book. God is going to show that there is more to this process written about in Revelation that has never been revealed until now. The seven thunders, under the heading the seven thunders. Not only did God close up the meaning and timing for the events of the seven seals of Revelation until they were to be revealed in this prophetic end time, but he also told John not to write about what he heard concerning the seven thunders, since God wanted them to remain sealed until this very time. They weren't even written about, not a one of them. God did all this, that wasn't in the book, by the way, for those listening, continuing on in this chapter. God did all this as part of a process through which he would reveal who one of his end time witnesses was, the one through whom he would fully reveal all that John had written in the book of Revelation concerning this end time. God gave specific end time prophecies to John in a vision. John was to write about what he saw, but most of what he wrote was to remain sealed. God predetermined to reveal the meaning and timing of these major prophetic events through his end time prophet. God has a twofold purpose for doing this. First, God is going to make a clear distinction in his scattered church between who his true minister is, through whom he is working, and all other ministers with whom he is not working. This will serve as one final witness to the church before the devastation of the Great Tribulation strikes the whole world and the opening of the seventh seal. Secondly, God's other purpose for revealing this prophecy in this manner is to make a clear distinction among all religious leaders of this world. God is going to reveal who his true minister is, through whom he is working to proclaim his truth to the world as a final end-time witness, and he will begin to reveal who all the false religious leaders are. The timing of the seven thunders is during the period of the sixth seal. Let's notice what John wrote. And I saw another mighty angel come down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he had cried, the seven thunders uttered their sounds. And when the seven thunders had uttered their sounds, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them." The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, and in brackets here, specifically, the angel of the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. There's a type of duality here in part in recognizing things that Daniel talks about, that there is a period of time during the seventh seal when all these things begin, but it does end here on this last day, and this is very specific then. Going on, in the verse there, this is quoting Revelation 10, 1 through 11. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. And it will make your belly bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was like honey in my mouth. As soon as I ate it, my belly was made bitter. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." What does all this mean? Simply reading this does not tell you anything specific. It was not written so that just anyone reading it could understand. For that matter, none of the book of Revelation was written so that just anyone reading it could understand. It has to be revealed through God's servants. And most of it was reserved to be revealed at this end time through God's end time prophet, me. Hopefully you will not make the error that so many do when reading such a bold statement by simply dismissing it because of the way it sounds. Such a statement can understandably sound brazen, rash, but it is not. It is simply a reality, and it is my job and responsibility to clearly speak in these terms. Before I tell you what the seven thunders are, there is something that you must be reminded of first. Amidst all the horrifying events that will unfold from this point forward until the end time tribulation is over and Jesus Christ finally returns, God will tell the world what is happening and why there is such devastation. God will even tell these things in advance. How will he do that? He will do it through his end time prophets, his two witnesses, but he will do it primarily through me, his end time spokesman. Be reminded of what these two witnesses will be doing during the final 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. A paragraph in the first chapter of this book needs to be repeated here. And this is that quote. Later in the book of Revelation, God gives symbolism that reflects the importance of his two witnesses. Notice what God says. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, bracketed here, symbolic of humility. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing, in the Greek meaning set or established, before the God of the earth. And the word before here means in the presence of. And this is a quote from Revelation 11:3-4. A literal translation of this verse is saying, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands which are established in the presence of God unto the earth. These two people are represented as two lampstands and two olive trees, which God sets before him to reveal his will to the whole earth. The verses that follow these have not yet been quoted. They reveal more about the role of these two witnesses during the last 3.5 years. And so this is continuing on in this chapter, quoting verses 5 and 6 now. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. They have power to shut heaven so that it does not rain the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. God is revealing that some will hate these two witnesses so much that they'll try to do them bodily harm, even trying to kill them. But God makes it clear, as already explained, that these two people will not die until God allows it. They will be killed in Jerusalem just 3.5 days prior to the return of Jesus Christ. The fire proceeding out of their mouth is symbolic of the power to pronounce exacting judgments upon anyone who would do them harm. Whatever the two witnesses pronounce will come to pass. If people try to kill them, the two witnesses, the very manner in which they seek to accomplish this will be the very manner in which they will die. God will give divine protection to his two witnesses. He will give them great power to not only pronounce how some will suffer for trying to do them harm, but God will also give them power to perform devastating destruction as often as they choose. They will be given power beyond that which Moses was given when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They too will be able to turn the waters to blood. They will be able to close up the heavens so that it will not rain on any area they choose. They will have power to call all manner of plagues upon any part of the earth as often as they choose. God will reveal who his two witnesses are regardless of whether people choose to believe them or not. God will increasingly give more proof of his spokesman as prophecies unfold exactly as they're recorded in this book. When the seventh seal is opened, the first four trumpets of that seal will announce the final demise of the United States and her closest allies. The opening of this seal will be the beginning of the final 3.5 years of great worldwide tribulation. Before we cover those events, which are the subject of another chapter, we need to look more closely at the events that precede the last seal, which are those events pronounced by seven thunders during the time of the sixth seal. Thunder perfectly describes what is happening before the final end-time storm of destruction strikes this earth. The final storm will engulf the whole earth for 3.5 years. But as that storm approaches, the rumbling of this thunder will be heard with increasing intensity. These seven thunders parallel another prophetic analogy that describes this time of the sixth seal. This prophetic period was described earlier in this book, as a pregnant woman in labor pain. The analogy is magnified in the revelation of the seven thunders. The seven thunders will be declared in the remainder of this chapter. These thunders have never been announced before now. Everything else that John wrote concerning the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven last plagues was declared by an angel. The seven thunders did not come from angels. John heard the sound of seven thunders. It concerned a message about an end-time prophet of God. The specifics of the seven thunders were left for the end time in order to be declared, to be pronounced by God's end-time prophet, the spokesman of the two end-time witnesses. More about this will be explained in the sixth thunder. Continuing on, a worldwide storm is brewing, and the warning of that approaching storm is contained in seven distinctive types of thunder. Each thunder will be described, but you need to understand that the thundering is like the pregnant woman in labor pain. All seven thunders will increase in intensity as this great end-time storm approaches. But one type of thunder will be more pronounced than another from one great labor pain to another. Each type of thunder will continue to rumble, but at certain times one will be much louder than all the others. Each time that one of the seven thunders is much louder, in parentheses, far more pronounced, than all the others is the time that fulfills the prophetic type of a woman in labor pain. I hope that makes sense to you. If not, you can read it later. The seven thunders have much to do with how God will reveal His two witnesses. These thunders serve as a prelude to the final tribulation and the greater manifestation of those two witnesses. The revelation of the seven thunders has everything to do with the revelation of God's end-time witness about man and God's revelation of His two witnesses to man. Sadly, most will choose to ignore what they hear. The first thunder. September the 11th, 2001, was a day that thundered so loudly that the very mention of it is recognized all over the world. Mention that day anywhere on earth and people know what happened. However, people do not yet recognize the real meaning behind why that day is so vastly important. What happened in New York, Washington, D.C., and in a field in Pennsylvania is not what is most important about that day. What happened on a biblical plane is of far greater significance. This day became etched into the minds of people throughout the world, and so did another word. That day began to put the name Al-Qaeda into the names of all who had 9/11 written in their memory. The greater reality for that day is its biblical significance. The events of that day are prophetic, and the prophetic symbolism of those events is the very thing that will lead to the opening of the seventh seal of Revelation and a full-blown World War III. Terrorism and war are not new to mankind. This has been the way of man for thousands of years, but this terrorism is part of end-time prophecy, and this is what makes it different from all other acts of war. Number one, the first thunder, is the beginning terror of war for the end time. This is war that is prophetic for the end time. All seven thunders contain things that have occurred on the earth in one way or another ever since man's beginning. Terrorism is not new. Wars are not new. But what is happening now in these seven thunders is new because it's part of end-time prophecy. All these things will lead directly into the final 3.5 years of great physical tribulation on all the earth with ever-increasing intensity. The success of Al-Qaeda's attack on 9/11 was the beginning of the first thunder. This was the very day that the sixth seal of the book of Revelation was opened. So the events of this day have very great biblical and prophetic significance. Terrorism is war, and war is terror. An American Civil War general, William T. Sherman, is recognized for a famous quote in which he said, "War is hell." Any way you dress it, war reigns terror wherever it strikes. Since 9/11, we have been seeing more rumblings from the terror of war. There are continuous rumblings on a lesser scale as Al-Qaeda operatives strike at various times and places in the world. However, as time passes, they will strike with far greater power than 9/11. Beginning rumblings of war at this time coming from Iran and will lead into greater global terror. Louder rumblings from the terror of war have occurred as a direct response to 9/11. On October the 7th, 2001, the United States began bombing Afghanistan in what was called Operation Enduring Freedom. In actuality, it stirred up greater resentment and hatred toward Americans in much of the world more than it produced the promotion of freedom. Al-Qaeda was dislodged from one part of the world, but its influence and strength has grown much greater since then. As for Afghanistan, It has successfully returned to its former economic base, being the world's largest producer of illegal opium. Notice the following quote from the business section of the BBC News article dated March the 3rd, 2003. Afghanistan retakes heroin crown is the title. Afghanistan retook its place as the world's leading producer of heroin last year after U.S.-led forces overthrew the Taliban, which had banned cultivation of opium poppies. The finding was made in a key drug report distributed in Kabul on Sunday by the U.S. State Department, which supports almost identical findings by the United Nations last week. You have to shake your head. Disbelief. Going on. Another great rumbling from the same thunder occurred on March the 30th, 2003, when the United States began its shock and awe bombing of Iraq. This was a great labor pain because it had a powerful prophetic impact on the attitudes of countries around the world. This moved nations into prophetic alliances that will become fully realized when World War III begins. September the 11th, 2001 is one of the more significant days in end-time prophetic events. It was the day the sixth seal of Revelation was opened and the day the first of the seven thunders began to sound. The events of this day summarize in prophetic symbolism what is to follow once the seventh seal of Revelation is opened, the complete demise of the United States and her closest allies. The prophetic symbolism of 9/11. That's the next title here. There could be no greater symbolism of the height of the greatness and wealth, might, and stature of the United States from the vantage point of all the nations of the world than the World Trade Center towers. To better understand some of the symbolism, let's read part of what is written about these towers in the Wikipedia, the Free Encyclopedia. It states, best known for its iconic 110-story twin towers, after having survived a bombing on February 26, 1993, all of the original buildings of the complex were destroyed in the September 11, 2001 attacks. Two collapsed, numbers 1 and 2, and the others, 3, 4, 5, and 6, were damaged beyond repair and later demolished. Building 7 collapsed in the late afternoon of the day of the attacks. There were 7 buildings, the Trade Towers, just that 2 were the 2 large ones. I think it's amazing that 1 and 2, the 2 largest, were destroyed, and number 7. Sometimes people don't realize things that God does and gives to us right in front of our face. Going on in the article here, it says, initially conceived, as the name suggests, as a complex dedicated to companies and organizations directly involved in world trade, they at first failed to attract the anticipated clientele. During the World Trade Center's early years, various governmental organizations became key tenants. It was not until the 1980s that the city's perilous financial state eased, after which an increasing number of private companies, mostly financial firms tied to Wall Street, became tenants. Continuing in the chapter now, the towers were best known for its iconic 110-story twin towers, quoting from the article. But these two towers also served as an icon to the greatness of a nation. Even as the name indicates, they were established on the ideal of the Center for World Trade, which the United States has fulfilled for several decades now. The towers were symbolic of the stature of Wall Street itself. The destruction of all 7 towers of the World Trade Center as the destruction of an icon should not escape biblical students concerning such symbolism. This is indeed prophetic to the collapse of the United States that will occur at the opening of the seventh seal of Revelation. Such an event should no longer be measured in years, but in months. By the time this comes out, it's already set, brethren, being discussed. I'll just be real candid with you just to tell you as far as where I am and what I'm doing and what we're doing. For those who want to run down the hill together, some of these events, brethren, could happen. We may have one more Passover that we can keep together. We may have 2, but the earliest it could happen, we have 1 more Passover. We have possibly 2 more feasts. Possibly. Depends on a period of 6 months to 1 year here. That's all we have. And everything is going to come unloose on this world. Do you understand how close we are? I don't think we do. Continuing on. The plane that struck the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. on the same day should not escape us either. Prophetically, not even the military might of the most powerful nation on earth can escape the judgment of God. The second thunder. there is another rumbling that has been increasing in intensity over the past couple of years. It is the direct result of a marked increase in destructive power being unleashed by the earth itself. Number two, the second thunder is the increasing destruction generated by earthquakes. Over a period of only 2 years, there have been over 400,000 deaths from earthquakes, with several million additional people being displaced. The 2004 Indian Ocean earthquake, known by the scientific community as the Sumatra-Andaman earthquake, was an undersea earthquake that occurred on December 26, 2004. According to the United States Geological Survey, the earthquake and its tsunami killed more than 283,000 people, making it one of the deadliest disasters in modern history. The greatest destruction and loss of life from earthquakes is the direct result of collapsing buildings or the power unleashed in the form of a tsunami. Volcanoes are also associated with earthquakes. All these things will continue to wreak havoc on man and nature in an increasing magnitude as we approach the very end of this age. All seven thunders will increase in power and recognition over the next 2 years, in parentheses, from the date of the first printing of this book, and on into the final 3.5 years of great tribulation, to how much clearer it can be. The seven thunders will serve as a powerful witness that the words of this book are true and that they are from the God of Abraham, the Father of Jesus Christ. The third thunder, in terms of an economic impact on property and even loss of life, one of the most destructive forces that is taking a dramatic turn for the worse is being caused by the escalating change in our weather. Some will argue that the current weather conditions are a reflection of normal cycles of change over time. It's true that the weather follows cycles. Yes, there have always been times of intensity when destructive powers have been unleashed. However, now is different because the destructiveness and change in weather patterns is going to continue to increase dramatically, not following normal patterns. Some areas will experience abnormally large amounts of rainfall, while others that normally receive large amounts will receive none. The consequences of this will be a marked increase in flooding and mudslides, while other areas will experience growing problems with drought, which, as we have seen this past year, results in widespread fires and extensive damage to livestock and crops. Some areas will experience normal amounts of rain, but it will come at the wrong time to benefit agriculture. Too much cold and too much heat at the wrong time will also add to this destructive power. Those who have their livelihood in agriculture have always had to contend with such things, but over the next couple of years, these conditions will become the worst yet. Number three, the third thunder is the growing destructiveness from weather. The growing destructiveness from weather. The record hurricane season of 2005 in the United States has already been mentioned. Experts expected Hurricane Katrina, which hit Alabama, Louisiana, Mississippi on August 29, 2005, to be the costliest natural disaster in U.S. history. Some early estimates exceeded $100 billion, but as it turns out, the economic impact has exceeded $200 billion. Just this past week, March the 22nd, 2006, Cyclone Larry, same thing as a hurricane, it's just, which is down under, as it has in parenthesis here, same as a hurricane in the northern hemisphere. A Category 5 storm struck Australia with winds of 180 mile per hour. This incredibly powerful storm went inland about 60 miles south of Cairns. Banana plantations were stripped bare, and the damage is expected to run into the hundreds of millions of dollars. And since that, there's been another hurricane hit in the northern part, which hit in an unpopulated area as a whole, but they said it was the most more powerful than anything that's ever been in the Atlantic, which is unheard of. It's incredible, the intensity of it. I don't know how many of you heard about it. How many of you heard about it? Just out of curiosity here, just a few. It wasn't on the news as a whole, just a brief blip here and there, and that's because I was looking for the blips. Amazing. They talked about how it was stronger than the strongest one we had last year, which was, I can't remember which one it was out in the, that measured the highest as far as the intensity at one point, but it beat this one here. Cyclone Larry, it was a lot stronger than that one. Going on in the chapter, the fourth thunder. Each one of the previous prophetic thunders will have an impact on the fourth thunder. The result of nations fighting terrorism and engaging in war, along with the devastation caused by earthquakes and the destructiveness of weather, will place a greater burden on a crushing global economy. Number four, the fourth thunder is global economic upheaval. The world is entering into a time of final upheaval for the global economy. The stock market cannot continue its masquerade of being healthy and robust while being falsely propped up by positive talk, pseudo-exuberance, and creative forecasting. The day of reckoning is now on the world's doorstep. Many deep-felt pangs of sickness will reverberate throughout the world as we draw nearer to a huge market crash. Some nations are already indicating a shift from dollar to euro as a better assurance for future stability. Although many in the United States scoff at such a possibility, that is precisely what will happen as confidence in the dollar continues to wane. With corporate scandals and corruption on an alarming rise, not to mention never-ending downsizing, along with a loss in confidence in a sick economy, the United States is drawing nearer to an economic implosion. Colorful forecasts, indifferent management, sleight-of-hand trickery concerning corporate assets, downsizing, and other corporate gimmickry have reached the point of no return. There will be no bouncing back from the cancerous greed that has nearly choked all the life out of free market capitalism. Add to all these economic woes the problem of trade deficits, money manipulation, volatile oil markets, and a list of other global ailments, and you have a sure formula for global economic upheaval, the likes of which the world has never seen. The world has experienced times of great economic upheaval, but it has always bounced back in one way or another. This time there will be no bouncing back because the world will experience a complete economic meltdown to a level that not even the hoarding of gold and silver will solve. The stability of the global economy is on very shaky ground, so much so that even a small country like Iran is making threats that can actually help push it over the edge. This week, WorldNet Daily, February 3, 2006, reported of an unusual move for Iran. The global economy is so insecure that something this small could actually start a final domino effect. Read the excerpts from that quote. Here it is. It says, beginning in 2003, Iran began demanding oil payments in euros, not dollars, although the oil itself was still priced in U.S. currency. Now Iran is seriously considering establishing an Iranian oil bourse with the goal of competing with the New York Mercantile Exchange and London's International Petroleum Exchange. Right now, the New York Mercantile Exchange and the London's International Petroleum Exchange use three oil markers to establish price: West Texas Intermediate Crude, Norway Brent Crude, and the UAE Dubai Crude. With the establishment of an Iranian oil bourse, Tehran wants to create a fourth oil marker, this one priced in the euro. Today, about 70% of the world's international foreign currency reserves are held in dollars. If the petro-euro begins to challenge the petrodollar, this percentage could diminish drastically. The United States depends on the dollar foreign currency reserves in order to sell the treasury debt that sustains budget deficits. Most Americans are completely unaware of this threat Iran represents to the U.S. economy. This is still quoting in that article. How close is Iran to opening the oil bourse? The Iranian oil bourse is scheduled to be opened March 2006. I haven't heard that it happened. But if it happens, when it happens, I haven't heard an update on that. They still have a lot of power there, brethren. It's amazing what can take place so easily in this world. Continuing on in the chapter, even China has been hinting at shifting some of its reserves from the dollar to the euro. There is much economic uneasiness in the world today, and this is about to lead into an unprecedented economic upheaval worldwide. The fifth thunder. Looks like we will get through all this today. This was the point I was thinking about cutting off at, but we'll try to make it through it all. The fifth thunder. The next three thunders have a duality that includes both the Church of God and the world. It has already been explained that the sixth seal is a time of transition from end-time tribulation on the church to end-time tribulation on this world. The last three thunders are a direct part of that transition. Number five, the fifth thunder is death. The fifth thunder is death. The first three thunders obviously include a marked increase in death from escalation and worldwide devastation. This thunder is in addition to the destruction and will occur in a specific manner. All seven thunders should serve to be a very sobering witness, testimony, to the validity that the final end-time destruction, as recorded in prophecy, is now at hand, and that God's end-time spokesman for his two witnesses has now come, and he is indeed from God. The seven thunders will be the beginning evidence that my words are true. In small part, the fifth thunder has already begun within the church of God that was scattered. The world will be fully unaware of the first phase of this thunder because they do not know God's church. However, the church that was scattered will become fully aware of its reality. The fifth thunder is divided into three specific phases of death. Number one, the first phase is death within the church of God that was scattered. It will be specifically about a marked increase in the death of its leadership, the ministry. Number two, the second phase will be a sudden escalation in the death of notable people in the world. Number three, the third phase will be a sudden escalation in the death of death in the world from plagues. Going back and explaining these now and continuing on in the chapter, number one. The first phase of this fifth thunder has already begun in a very small way upon the church of God that was scattered after the prophesied apostasy, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This phase of the fifth thunder is given as a great chastening to those who have been scattered so that they can be shaken from the deep spiritual sleep where they so proudly rest. Sadly, spiritual arrogance and pride are so deeply entrenched in the hearts and minds of those who have been refusing to hear God's warnings that many will not be able to humble themselves enough to accept what God's end-time prophet is telling them. They will not acknowledge His words, which are from God to them, because they do not like the way they're being addressed. Instead, these will stubbornly cling to their own ideals of how they believe God should teach them through their own organizations. This phase of the fifth thunder is one of my own choosing, which God has granted me as part of His own will and purpose for the church. In parentheses, this will be clarified more fully in the sixth thunder. The method of this one last great chastening that is for the purpose of helping to awaken some from the spiritual coma they are in is one that God has left to me to determine as one of His end-time witnesses who will be given far greater power to pronounce plagues as often as they will, quoting from Revelation 11, verse 6, in order to help humble mankind so they will repent and turn to God. This specific phase of the fifth thunder is given in order to awaken brethren, in parentheses here, spiritually, to the last opportunity they will be given to repent in order to enter this promised time they have been taught about ever since their minds were first opened to God's Word. All who fail to repent will die in the final tribulation and be awakened to judgment at the end of the 1,000 years of God's reign on earth. God has already shown the number of those who will respond. It is given in the form of the percentage about the fifth chapter in Ezekiel. At present, only a tithe of the tithe of one-third that was scattered has repented. In parentheses, 1% of a third that was scattered. During this first phase, repentance will be offered to another 90% of a full tithe of a third that was scattered. In parentheses, 9% of a third that was scattered. This means very little to those who are reading this unless you have been part of God's church. These words are for them and not you. You do not need to understand this, but the church that was scattered does have the ability to know what is being stated by this prophecy. God has shown that He has taken His protection away from His ministry that was scattered, in parentheses, those ministers who have not repented. This began to be made manifest less than a year ago. Although it was news in many parts of the world when it happened, in parentheses, I was in Australia, and it was in the news there. The world did not take much notice of an event that happened in one of the scattered groups less than a year ago. On March the 12th, 2005, in a hotel in Wisconsin, where some had gathered for Sabbath services, a disgruntled member of their organization entered the meeting room and fired 22 bullets from a 9mm handgun within a minute, killing seven people. Before the shooting stopped, the pastor's son, and five other church members were dead, and four others were wounded. Then the disgruntled member killed himself. This news thundered throughout the scattered church. Many ask how this could have happened, since nothing like this had ever happened in any Sabbath service meeting in any of the history of God's church. The answer to this is not one that the scattered church wants to hear. God has removed His protection from all who refuse to repent. In the same organization, only 3 months later, one of the three television presenters, a longtime pastor of the church, died from a staph infection. This too rattled this organization and others. This man was beloved and respected by many, including myself. He performed a wedding ceremony for my wife and me. A few years later, he was among the ministers who laid hands upon me when I was ordained in the ministry of God's church. In addition to this minister's death, the very minister that assisted him died from the same staph infection only 2 months later. These three ministers who died within the past year were part of the same organization, the Living Church of God. The significance of the death of two of its ministers from an infectious disease should not go unnoticed in the environs of the scattered church because the prayers of the congregation for the healing of both ministers went unanswered. This is important to understand because the leadership of this group, Mr. Roderick Meredith, has requested that all people in his organization fast before God, asking him, God, for the gift of healing upon their ministers for the purpose of helping people in the world to see that they are the organization that God is working through to do His work on earth. Mr. Meredith has asked this of his membership on several different occasions over the past few years. God has not heard their prayers or accepted these fasts. Not only has God not granted their petitions, but the very thing that Mr. Meredith requested is against God's will for this end time. Not only was it wrong to request his organization to fast in this way, but the method for revealing who it is through whom God is working will not be done through the manifestation of miraculous healings performed by ministers. God did use this as a part of a means to reveal the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He did grant this power in a great way to the early church as a powerful witness of His new church and who His ministers were. However, for this end time, it is not God's purpose to display signs of miraculous healings to the world in order to show where He is working. It is His purpose to bring an end to man's self-rule by humbling man so that he will repent and turn to Him and receive His government once Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings. The last era of God's church must be humbled so that it will repent and turn to Him, and this world must also be humbled in order to receive Him. God will humble the church, and He will humble the world through end-time events described throughout this book. It is by this very means that God will reveal who it is through whom He is now working. Specifically regarding His two end-time witnesses, it will be by the power given to them for destruction and plagues, not healing. Yes, this is the means that will help humble those who will yet be awakened to repentance in the environs of the scattered church. Escalating deaths in the leadership of the scattered groups will serve as a witness of who it is through whom God is working. It will not be done through miraculous signs of healing. As the story of the Elijah and the ministers of Baal, the words of Elijah were upheld with great power, and God revealed who it was through whom He was working. The same will be true in the things that will happen to members of the leadership of the scattered church who refuse to repent and hear God's true servant. The deaths of these three ministers from the Living Church of God will now begin to take on greater symbolic meaning for everyone in the scattered Church of God groups. God's protection has been removed from the scattered church, as well as His intervention in healing, because people have not repented of the reasons the church was scattered in the first place. So now, death will begin to spread throughout the scattered church, most noticeably among the leadership. Under the section entitled Elijah's Story Repeated. There is a story in the book of Kings that is about to repeat it on a spiritual plane for God's church. Israel became separated from God and turned to other ideas about God. They turned to Baal worship by mingling the teachings of Baal with those of God. Elijah challenged all the prophets of Baal and told the Israelites that they should quit stumbling back and forth between two different thoughts about God. Out of 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Eternal is God, follow Him, but if Baal is, then follow him." But the people couldn't answer him a word. Elijah was only one man, so what he said about God was difficult for people to accept. They chose to be more comfortable by supporting the soothing teachings of the prophets of Baal. Elijah then challenged the prophets of Baal to show that either they were right about God or he was right about God. Elijah had those prophets prepare a sacrifice for an offering to Baal. If Baal was God, then he should be able to consume this offering in the sight of the people. These prophets cried to Baal all morning long. Elijah mocked them because their prayers were not being answered. Elijah then goaded them by saying that they should cry out louder because perhaps Baal could not hear them, or perhaps he was talking to others. Perhaps Baal was on a journey or sleeping and needed to be awakened. Maybe he was away someplace relieving himself. In parentheses, an expression used for going to the toilet. Finally, by the time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah prepared an offering on an altar of wood. Water was poured over the sacrifice three different times, and a trench that surrounded the altar was filled with water. In the quote of 1 Kings 18:35 through 40. And the water ran around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time for the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things by your word. Hear me, O Eternal, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Eternal God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Eternal fell and consumed and the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Eternal, He is God. The Eternal, He is God. Then Elijah said to them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. So they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishron and killed them there. God does not play games, brethren, and this is a time that God is not playing games. Going on in the chapter, it is time for the spiritual application of the story of Elijah to be fulfilled. 450 prophets of Baal died that day. Now the time has come for a type of the same account to be fulfilled in the environs of the spiritual Israel of God, the Church of God. I have also made a petition to the Eternal God of Abraham. My petition is that the first phase of the fifth thunder be fulfilled exactly as it is written here. This request is so that the scattered brethren who are asleep might be awakened and know that God has granted them the opportunity to repent and to return to Him at this time. Also, it is so that they may know that I am His end-time prophet, His spokesman for the two end-time witnesses. It will be revealed in a very short time whether I am God's prophet or not, as well as whether scattered church leaders are God's ministers any longer or not. As stated in a previous chapter, either one of these is true or neither is true. To make it absolutely clear, my petition covers more in regard to the scattered church or the scattered ministers. The most notable among them will be those who die toward the beginning. However, every minister who was scattered, who fails to repent early on and return to God, in parentheses, with me as God's minister teaching them, will die during the final 3.5 years of great tribulation. They will not be in the first resurrection, and they will not see the millennial reign of God's kingdom on earth. The most notable deaths that will yet come to pass early on will be the two remaining television presenters in the living Church of God. The sound of this thunder will be intensified by the early deaths of the leadership of the Philadelphia Church of God, the Restored Church of God, and the Church of the Great God. Then those in the largest scattered group who think they have escaped will be lifted up to believe that God is with them because they are so filled with pride. But when that happens, the deaths of many in the United Church of God will begin. How much more specific can one be to show that he is either of God or, and indeed his prophet, or someone who has currently stepped over the line to be dealt with by God in a speedy manner? Time will tell. And you don't have long to wait. Number two, the second phase. The second phase of death will be upon notable people in the world. It will begin small, increase in intensity, as all the thunders do. These notable people will include political leaders and well-known entertainment and sports figures. It will include other religious figures within the various religions of the world. The primary exception to this will be the Pope of the Catholic Church, who is prophesied to die directly after the return of Jesus Christ. This phase will overlap the first, but this is the main one that people in the world will notice. So in other words, they're going to happen in the same time periods. Number three, the third phase of death will come from epidemics and pandemics in the world. Over this past year, many governments in the world have started minimal preparations for a possible pandemic from bird flu. This and much more is coming up on the world scene. As God has warned throughout time, the end time will be the worst time in man's history. The sixth thunder. This thunder also concerns both the church and the world. It started very small with the publication of my first book, The Prophesied End Time. The content of that book is strong concerning the announcement of prophesied end time events that have already begun, but the pronouncement that I am an end time prophet is a declaration that will have a profound significance for God's church. The growing manifestation of proof that I am God's end time prophet and that I am the spokesman of His two end time witnesses is a thunder that will become powerfully stronger all the way up until the very return of Jesus Christ. Number six, the sixth thunder is the growing revelation of God's end time witnesses. This revelation is that I am the spokesman of God's two end time prophets, the spokesman of His two end time witnesses. This thunder will grow louder as the events described in the previous thunders continue to unfold with ever-increasing intensity, proving the validity of what has been written and that what I am saying is true. Radio and television interviews will become more the norm as curiosity, news, controversy, and fear increase in proportion to the growing intensity of these thunders. A few quotes need to be repeated here. They are recorded earlier in this chapter, and they have everything to do with this sixth thunder. Again, this is from earlier. We already read it. The seven thunders will be declared in the remainder of this chapter. Those thunders have never been announced before now. Everything else that John wrote concerning the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven last plagues was each declared by an angel. The seven thunders did not come from angels. John heard the sound of seven thunders. This was a message about an end-time prophet of God. The specifics of the seven thunders were left for the end time in order to be declared, to be pronounced, by God's end-time prophet, the spokesman of the two end-time witnesses. And more about this will be explained in the sixth thunder. The seven thunders have much to do with how God will reveal His two witnesses. These thunders serve as a prelude to the final tribulation and the great manifestation of these two witnesses. The revelation of the seven thunders has everything to do with the revelation of God's end-time witnesses about man and God's revelation of His two witnesses to man. Sadly, most will choose to ignore what they hear. Continuing on in the chapter then, God did not allow the Apostle John to write about the seven thunders. John did not hear what each specific thunder was, but he heard part of what was said about how the thunders would be revealed. John was an apostle and a prophet, in that he recorded all that God inspired him to write. He wrote the book of Revelation, but it was not given to him to understand all that he had written. As John's counterpart, God has given me the understanding of the revelations given to John. In addition, I am the spokesman, one of the end-time prophets and witnesses that John wrote about. In interviews that followed the publication of my first book and in correspondence sent to me since then, the question was often asked, how did God reveal these things to you? It is by the same means that God has so often used in past to reveal His will and purpose to His servants, the prophets of old. God does this through inspiration of His Spirit, the conveying of His thoughts. Parentheses, words to the mind, thoughts of those with whom He is working. Many throughout the ages, and even now, falsely make this claim as the means that God has spoken to them. False religious leaders have made a mockery of this means that God has used to reveal His true will to His people. The question about how God has revealed His truth to me is a fair one. The answer that I am who I say that I am will be given by the events described in both books coming true exactly as I've described. That will be the proof that I am God's end-time witness and spokesman. But before great power is given to me to perform miraculous events similar to those Moses did, but with far greater power, once the seventh seal is opened and the final 3.5 years of worldwide tribulation begins, God has reserved these seven thunders for me to declare. These seven thunders are a combination of God's inspiration in me to know His purpose and being at one with Him concerning His will for His end time. These thunders are largely a matter of my own choosing, which God has given to me since I am His spokesman and the one who will stand before Him to the whole world during the end time. Revelation 11:4 and Zechariah 4:14. Going on, all seven thunders are given as God's proof that I am His end-time prophet. God has given me the job of declaring His witness of man to man as part of bringing an end to man's self-rule and establishing of His kingdom, His government on earth, the seventh thunder. The revelation of the last thunder will be covered in far greater depth in the last chapter. This last thunder, as with the previous two thunders, concerns the church and the world. Number 7. The seventh thunder is the accelerated revelation of God to man. Brother, I'll tell you, writing chapter 7, it is awesome what God is doing. It is awesome where we are. It is incredible what God is pouring out, what He's getting ready to pour out on this earth to reveal Himself to the whole world. This book has explained how man has never really known God and that there is great confusion and contradiction in religious beliefs concerning Him. It has also been shown that through the entire time of man on earth, that only a little more than 144,000 people have truly known God. Hope you know why it's a little more than 144,000 have truly known God. It's because of some of you who will not be in the 144,000 who are listening today, who have opportunity to continue on in the church, to be that which the church will be built upon, quite candidly, in the beginning of the millennial period. And you've been blessed to come to know God. So there have been a little more than 144,000 people who have come to truly know God. God has not revealed Himself to most of mankind. Only a few throughout the past 6 millennia have been able to come to know God. Those few who did come to know God were rejected by the rest of mankind. The prophets and apostles were rejected by man. Therefore, man was not able to know God. Yet even these servants of God did not address the entirety of mankind. God taught His ways to only one nation in Moses' time, but most of that nation rejected His words. The history of man, the true witness of man, is that man does not want God's ways. Man has not wanted God to govern his life. So in the past 6,000 years, God has called a very few into a special relationship with Him in order to be taught and trained for a future world-ruling government, the kingdom of God that will be established over the earth at the return of Jesus Christ. Much of this has already been explained, but it needs to be understood that God is getting ready to do what He has never done before with mankind. God is getting ready to reveal Himself to the entirety of mankind on earth. That revelation is like thunder. It has already begun to sound within His church. It is about to sound powerfully throughout the world as His two witnesses grow in power, as all of God's prophesied end-time events begin to unfold in an ever-increasing manner. As this process progresses, God will continue to reveal Himself more fully. God's revelation to mankind will continue to accelerate as we draw closer to the end of man's rulership and the coming of Jesus Christ to rule over all the earth. Man has not known God, but all that is beginning to change. It has begun first and foremost within His church. His revelation will continue in greater power and might as we draw closer to the time His Son returns to rule. The church of God, over the past 20 years, I would just interject here. Chapter 7 is about God. It's about some of the things we covered at the feast. And I find absolutely amazing sometimes how God chooses to teach things, how He chooses to reveal things, to show things. And things that I didn't think would be covered in this chapter, in this area, that I thought would contain more of what was covered at the feast. I've been put in a little bit different way, and I understand why more now. It's because it's, when you get 8 sermons in a row, wham, 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 you have time to delve into specific areas and ways that are unique for us as a church. But people in the world who read these things, this is foreign to them. And a lot of scattered people out there, you know, it's amazing to me sometimes how things come together and how God brings it all together to teach and to show. But He's revealing Himself, and He's going to begin doing it more and more and more. And people will believe. It's awesome. So again, continuing on here. The Church of God over the past 20 years has prided itself in the knowledge of God. This pride, with its presumptuous attitude, is the reason the church was scattered. Of all people, one would think that God's own church would know Him fully, but they have not. Over the last 100 years and before, God did not give His people all knowledge about Himself and His Son. Part of that knowledge was withheld from God's end-time apostle, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. This knowledge was reserved so that it could be revealed at the time that God revealed His end-time spokesman as a proof of His seal on His two end-time witnesses. Much of the church will reject this revelation about God just as they will reject the identity of His two witnesses. Some are already mocking that knowledge. However, some will begin to repent and turn to God again once they see the seven thunders coming true. They will come to be awakened from a spiritual sleep. This thunder at first is for God's own church. Then, as we enter the time of the seventh seal, this knowledge will begin to spread throughout the world until the day that everyone will be able to know God. Do you understand, brethren? Just to interject here, that that's exactly what's happening. When it's all said and done, everyone will be able to know God, that only a few through time God has worked with. So as we draw closer and closer, and once Jesus Christ comes back, that is exactly what God accomplishes. Everyone will come to know God. The last sentence here of this chapter. The next chapter of this book will be dedicated to this knowledge that the Most High God has now given to His church, this growing revelation of Himself to mankind. So, we made it through the entire part. So, I think it's wise, as someone mentioned, that you too, those of you in the church, need to become comfortable with these things, because this is where we're going. I think of the stories we've been given of recent time about Gideon and running down the mountain, running down the hill together toward an army that's there waiting. And I think of the time that he must have told them what they were getting ready to do. And to me, this chapter here probably more fully tells you what we're getting ready to do than anything else we've gone through in times past. And so the reality of that when it hits is a little bit different than some of the things we've prepared for. So again, before we actually start doing the running, I think it's wise, good, and thankful that God has brought us to this point, being able to give you the opportunity to listen to this, to start digesting it and praying about it before the book actually comes out, because it's not going to be well received by a lot of people, especially in the church that was scattered. Going to be a mocking to a degree that you have never seen. But just like the book says and the chapter says, that mocking is going to be brought to a close quickly as things start happening. And that's where we are in time.